want to welcome you all here today. Praise God that you're here. This week, and that's what I've shared with you before, I have spent, and usually do spend, a lot of time in prayer before I prepare a message or before the Lord helps me prepare a message. And I thought about bringing a message on thankfulness or being thankful for what God has blessed us with because of the fact it is Thanksgiving week. And the more I prayed, the more it became evident to me that this lesson this morning is one that God wanted us to have. And he kept reminding me that Tuesday we are going to have a special service, Thanksgiving service, and I do encourage all of you to be there. It'll be a time that we can share together and be thankful for God and what he's done for us this past year. So it'll be Tuesday evening. So with that thought continually being before me, I decided I would go ahead with this lesson this morning, and I'd entitle it Reverence and Honor for the Name of God. And it's taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 7, and Matthew, chapter 12, verse 36 through 37, and Matthew, chapter 6, verse 9. This lesson today is one that, in some ways, it was rather difficult to prepare, mainly because I didn't know, with time, there's always a time is a factor with me, with time, being so short whenever we do get a chance to share together, I didn't know what to include and what not to include and what to save and maybe bring it at a later time. So I prayed about it some more, and hopefully this is what God wanted me to share with you this morning. Also, next month, Lord willing, maybe I can continue the second half. I did save enough to bring at least one more lesson, maybe even two. There's a lot on this subject, reverencing and honoring the name of God. Okay, Exodus 27, let's go to the first text. It says, and I want to read this to you, and I hope you really understand what it's saying. It says, you shall not take the name of your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, I hope you appreciate what he says there. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And then if we go to the next part, Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37, and it says, and I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now notice again those words. By your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And then from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, taken from Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, and that word hallowed means holy, holy be thy name. Now, as I've been sharing with you, for the past few lessons, we have been examining Sinai principles for today's culture. In other words, I've been sharing with you those laws given to Moses, known as the Ten Commandments. And as I've been doing so, I have been encouraging you to view these Ten Commands as God's ten eternal principles necessary for us as well, as the Jewish people, to have a proper relationship with God and a proper relationship with one another and a proper relationship with those around us or those outside the church. Now, the first principle that we discussed was that in each heart there is a throne upon which God alone is to be seated. And the question was, or is, who is on that throne? Who is on the throne in your life? Who is on the throne in my life? And we discussed at that time that it must be God. Then principle number one, God says that we are to have no other gods before me. That's basically what he says, no other gods before me. In other words, God is exclusive. He doesn't want us to have any other God besides him. He's exclusive. And he's asking that we love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, body, and soul. Okay, the second eternal principle has two parts. Who and how we worship. You see, we become like that which we worship. God says in principle number two that we are to worship no graven images. Nothing made in the likeness of something in the world or something out of this world. We're not to worship that. We're not to worship anything created. In other words, nothing created by us or created by God. We're not to worship that. We're not to worship things. We're not to worship ideas. We're not to worship kingdoms, principalities, powers, whether they're physical or spiritual. And this principle also says that we're not to worship God through an image or an idol of any kind. Okay, so you're not to worship any given images, anything. The only thing we're to worship is God himself. And we're not to worship God through an image or an idol of some kind. Now, principle number three, that's all I'm going to say about those, because we've talked about them a lot in earlier lessons. Our third principle says that we are not to take the name of God in vain. And remember what it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because if you do, you're not going to go unpunished. And then Jesus said, and again in Matthew 12, he says, by our words we were justified, and by our words we're going to be condemned. And we need to keep that in mind, what he's told us, and what he said to us. In the movie, I'm sure most of you have seen it, some may not, titled Gone with the Wind, a word was inserted towards the end of that movie, or in that script, that supposedly shocked the nation. And I'm sure it did a certain number of people. It did bother me when I watched the movie. In that, I didn't like it. I didn't like what was said, but it was said, and what am I supposed to do about it? But it, supposedly, from what the movie world said, or the media, it shocked people. Then in 1976, those in the movie and television industry made a decision to lower the bar, a decision to violate this third eternal principle from Mount Sinai. And so during that year, for the first time, television shows were allowed to use God's name in a profane way. And they waited. The television community waited for an outcry from the American people and from the church community. And you know what? There was nothing of any significance. And so they thought, well, if people are not going to complain or to that any great extent at all, let's continue doing it. And that's what we see today. We can't hardly turn on a TV program without some form of God's name taken in vain, and or those who are acting as a servant of his put down in some way, or made to look silly or stupid or dumb or whatever it might be. Now the questions that we have to answer, we're Christian people. Why did God give us this third principle from Sinai? Why did he even mention it at all if he didn't want us to pay attention to it? Why should we not misuse his name? And what difference does it make whether or not we take his name in vain? What's the point? Well, I have a series of things here I want to share with you, a series of reasons why we should not. And I want you to think about it, pray about it, and ask God to help you if you have a problem. The first reason is that we shouldn't dishonor his name, God's name, because he is sovereign. Now, what does that mean? Okay. It's because he is holy. And not only that, he is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our protector. And he is our provider. He provides us with everything that we need. He's protecting us. He created us to begin with, and He sustains us. Without Him, we have a big problem. All mankind does. And in Him, we live, we move, and have our being. And we are, because He is, and He wills for us to be. This is His desire for us to be. And He had a reason for every life that's in this room, including mine, and throughout the world. He had a reason for our creation. He made us for a reason. And brothers and sisters, if for no other reason, this is the reason we should not take His name in vain, because He created us. And He has us here because He wants us to do something. Now listen to these scriptures found in Psalms chapter 8, verse 1. It says, in verse 8:1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed Thy splendor above the heavens? In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5, and I've taken this one from the NIV. It's also, as you know, in all the translations, but I like this one the best. And it says, Stand up and praise the Lord, your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, that's His name, His glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessings and praise. And then Psalms 111, verse 9 says, He has sent redemption to His people. He ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The King James Version of the Bible says, Holy and reverent is His name. This is the only passage in the Bible where the word reverent is used and is reserved for God, describing His greatness and describing His power. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of Jesus, it says, Therefore also God exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Okay, so because His name is sovereign, there's a reason why we should not put His name and take it in vain, put it down or take it in vain. Okay, the second reason, His name should be held sacred because it defines His nature. There's something in a name, and almost every name has a meaning. And I'm sure that those of you who have become parents at one time or another pick names for your children that had meaning. And this is certainly true of God. His name does have meaning. In the Bible, names were used to describe character. Now, if I had time, I'd share some of these with you. But Abraham's name, Sarah's name, Jacob's name, Jesus' name, Peter, and Paul's names had meaning. And they have significant meanings. Well, God's biblical names define His being, defines His nature, and it also defines His character. Now, let me give you an example. Elohim, the plural name of God, in early Genesis means the powerful ones or the creator ones. Now in Genesis chapter 1 is where this is used. In verse 1, it says, In the beginning, or Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And if we go down just a little further to verse 26, chapter 1, it says, Let us make man in our image. Speaking of the powerful ones and the created ones. And if you go down a little bit further, or three chapters later, in verse 22, it says, Man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. The next name that we could call that's been used for God is Jehovah or Yahweh, meaning the forever existing one. This is the word used in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God said to Moses, I am who I am. And if you remember, Moses asked God, he says, Well, who should I tell these people when I go to Egypt to free them? Who should I tell them sent me and that I have this power? And he said, Tell them I am sent you, meaning the ever-existing one. And then another name is Jehovah Jireh. Means the Lord. And any time you see the word Lord capitalized in the Bible, it refers to Yahweh. Yahweh will provide. In Genesis, let's take a step back. At the place where Isaac was to be sacrificed, we know that God told Abraham to sacrifice him. Abraham didn't understand why, but he was going to do what God asked him to do. And it was his only son. He had waited a long time for him. And God had promised him to him, and now he's telling him to sacrifice him. But he said to himself and to God, I'm going to do what you ask me to do, even though I may not understand it. And so he went to where God told him to go to sacrifice Isaac. And what happens at the last moment? God provided a ram to be sacrificed in place of Isaac. This is in Genesis chapter 2, 22, verse 14. And Abraham called the place Yahweh. In your translation, it will say the Lord will provide. It means Yahweh will provide. Okay, another name, Jehovah Shalom, which means that God or Yahweh is peace. In Judges chapter 6, verse 24, it says Gideon, and it tells us about Gideon building an ark and call it the Lord is peace, or Yahweh is peace. Now, why did he do that? Because Gideon saw an angel face to face, and he thought he was going to die. He thought he had seen God, and he thought he was going to die. And as a result, he prepared himself to die. And the angel told him, no, you're not going to die, Gideon. And so Gideon built an altar and called it Yahweh is peace. Okay, the next one, El Shaddai. And it means the all-powerful one, the omnipotent one, or the sovereign one. Okay, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, or I am El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Okay, and one more name for God is Adonai. There's probably many more, and I wish I had time to cover them all, but I don't. But this name means Lord or King, or the one in authority, or the one in the throne of life, or on the throne of life. As Lord, God is not only the eternal creator, provider, and sustainer, but he's also our lawgiver. And so Adonai means the one in authority, the one on the throne of life. Okay. Now, the Bible lets us know that the reason we're here is to glorify and honor God. And if we profane his name, if we take it in vain and misuse it, we are moving away from the very reason that God created each one of us. Now, you've got to think about that the next time you're tempted to do something where you use his name in vain. God is to be honored and held in reverence by our obedience to his lordship, by our obedience to his kingship, and his absolute sovereignty. And no wonder the New Testament tells us that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, the third reason we cannot take his name in vain or put it down is that our salvation is in his name. Not only did he create us, and he created us for reasons, his reasons, but if we plan on spending eternity with him, we have to recognize that our salvation depends on him. Our salvation is in his name. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he says, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, he says, "Everyone who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Now, what are we being told there? We're being told that if we acknowledge the fact that he is God, if we acknowledge the fact that our salvation depends upon him, and we tell people that by our life, by our actions, and the things that we do, it confesses who he is to the world around us. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 10? He says, "With the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." You see what our words do? We can either take ourselves out of the kingdom of God, or we can make ourselves a part of it by our words. And we make a grave mistake when we excuse what we say or what comes out of our mouths. Again, in our text, it says, "In the judgment, we shall be held accountable for our words, and that accountability begins with how we verbally treat God and his name." Now, the bottom line is this. We are to hold God's name to be holy, set apart, honored, and revered. Jesus indicated this in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he says, and I read this to you, but I'll say it again, "Pray that like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name." You see how important it is? Our salvation, our being able to acknowledge to the world who we are and what we stand for, comes by what we do and what we say. And again, I want to say that in all that we are, in all that we do, in word or deed, we are to acknowledge and hold God's name to be holy. So we're going to be held accountable for it. The Jews of old, or the Hebrew people, understood and respected this third eternal principle to the extent that they would not even pronounce God's primary name except once a year, and then only on Atonement Day by the high priest. And they would use the letters, instead of God or Yahweh, they would use the letters YHWH for Yahweh. The pronouncement of God's name without vowels. Now, why did he do this? Because they wanted to be sure that they would not misspell it or do anything to degrade the name of God. And history tells us that when a Jewish scribe was about to write a secondary name for God, they would stop. They would put down the pen that they were using at that time, get a new pen, and carefully write the name with the new pen. They wanted to be sure that they had done it right. And when they came to his principal name, Yahweh, they would use the four letters, YHWH. Now, before they wrote these letters, though, they took off their clothes, they bathed, and clothed themselves in new garments. Then they would kneel, they would confess their sins, and take up a new pen and write. Brothers and sisters, I want us to compare and think about this Jewish attitude with the many people, including some of us, who sling God's name around today in vain. There's quite a contrast, right? Okay, now let's see if we can determine just what God meant by this command. I think we've got it to some point, but let's carry it a little bit further. The King James Version of the Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 7, I'm going to repeat that verse because I think we need to get a hold of it. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." In other words, he's going to hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain, or guilty. Now, the word vain in the King James Bible or the word misused in the NIV are translations of a Hebrew word, F-H-A-V. I can't pronounce that, but I'll let you see it. F-H-A-V. And that means to devastate, it means to reduce to rubble, and it means to lay desolate and in disorder. Okay? So, put that in the proper context of the verse that we just read. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You're not to devastate it, you're not to reduce it to rubble, or you're not to lay it desolate and in disorder. It's a word that says, this is useless. Meaning God is useless if we do it. Meaning he is trivial. Meaning he is vain. Meaning he is meaningless. There is a verse in Isaiah 52, verse 5, and it says, and think about it, if this isn't really true for today, God says, all day long, my people blaspheme my name. You know, taking his name in vain is blasphemy, or reducing God and his name to the trivial. And in our text, Jesus says, we're going to be held accountable for this judgment. Now, how do we reduce his name to the trivial? Well, let's take it a little bit further here. Well, the first way is by taking his name in vain, misusing and blaspheming his name, occurs when you use it as a curse word. Okay, now how many times have we done that? How many times have you heard it used? It's probably the most common of such, cursings is the phrase God and damn. Now, I'm not using that in a cuss word sense. I'm just bringing it out so you can see it, if you don't already know it. This is one of the ways that I frequently hear it used, but I hear it used many other ways. And you know what? This is a flippant disregard of God's name and nature. It says he's nothing. It says he's meaningless. And we're ordering him to do something. It's demeaning of his character. And brothers and sisters, God never damned anyone. But we damn ourselves by our attitudes, by our words, and our behavior. Now in John chapter 3, verse 17, it plainly states, God did not send his Son into the world to judge or condemn the world. He didn't do that. But that the world should be saved through him. And so, brothers and sisters, you think it's bad to demean and slander the nature and character of another person? Think what a sin it is to demean and slander the nature and the character of God. Think about that. Well, some excuse their behavior by saying things like, well, it just slipped out. I didn't mean to say it. And some will say to me, and I've heard it many times, say to me, pardon my French. Well, does God buy that excuse that it just slipped out, or pardon my French, I'm going to say it anyway? I don't think so. And I was raised in a family that swear words were nothing, meant nothing. And everybody used them, from my dad down to the lowest of us. And I had a lot of trouble with that as well, and I'll have to admit it. But I know with God's help, we can do anything, right? We can change anything. And God does not want us, above all things, to demean his name. Remember when Richard Nixon's Oval Office tapes were released? Some of you may not know who Richard Nixon is, maybe. But he was one of our presidents of the United States. Okay? And Richard Nixon got himself into trouble. He was involved in some things, and he had to resign from office as being the President of the United States. And for a long time, he tried to keep the tapes that were there hidden from the American public. But eventually, they were released. About everything he said while he was in office, or in the Oval Office anyway. And you know what? These tapes were filled with profanity. Many were horrified that the President of the United States was such a blasphemous individual, and me included. I voted for him because I thought he was the better, or the lesser of two evils, maybe. But I thought he was a better person. But when I heard that, I wondered. And now, when this was mentioned later to Billy Graham, Billy Graham said, "You know, I never once, up until now, I never once heard a profane or blasphemous word come out of Nixon's mouth. It shocks me." Well, I think Jesus tells us something, doesn't it? I think it tells us that Mr. Nixon knew quite well what he was doing. And so do we. In other words, when he was saying it, he knew who was around when he said it. And he knew that Billy Graham was around. He wasn't going to use those words. Now, if Nixon could restrain his language when someone like Billy Graham was around, he could restrain it at any time. And you know what? We can too. If we really want to, that's the key. If we want to be close to God, if we want to take on His nature, if we want to be able to be used by Him and for the reasons that He created us, we have to have that desire to be like God. Amen? And if we don't have it, then we're disappointing Him. And all the efforts that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount and speaking about this subject, and God Himself through Moses under the Ten Commandments, is all for nil. You know, I think the secret to this kind of verbal behavior is bound up in love. Now, for example, do we ever connect our mother's name or somebody that's really close to us with such profanity? Well, no. I don't think so. Well, why not? It's because we have too much love for them to do such a thing. Shouldn't we love our God even more? Amen? Even more than the person that we're the closest to. He should be number one. You know, when we love God properly, we will stop such abuse in His name. And I know this because of not only my own experiences, but because a man who confessed his sin said to me, he says, "I do less and less of this type of behavior since I got closer to God." Now, again, there was a person who realized that he needed to be close to God, and the closer he got, the less he did in profaning His name. Okay, the second reason we reduce God's name to in trivial is that we're not to use God's name in as an exclamation point. Now, I'm talking about such statements as, "For God's sakes," or "Oh my God," or "God Almighty." Now, have you heard those words? Have you used them? Or "For Christ's sakes," or "Jesus Christ," or just the word "Jesus," or "Christ." Even the word "holy cow," or "holy," whatever you want to put in there. These are degrading God's name. Now, may I say this without you getting upset with me? Just as the name God, this is the name God gives us for Himself, reveals volumes about God. You know, all those names that I shared with you, the way we use these names reveal much about us also. Mr. Nixon's tapes reveal volumes about the man, who he was and what he stood for. And brothers and sisters, to some of us, such language speaks of our ignorance. And to others of us, it speaks of our disrespect to the One who created us and saved us. And God condemns both in this eternal principle, ignorance and disrespect. He condemns them both. Why? Because these words reveal what is in our heart. Okay? The third thing that we do to trivialize the name of God or put it down is using it as the cliché. Such seemingly innocent phrases as "praise God" or "praise the Lord," or "for God," or "heaven's sake," or "God," or "as God is my witness," or "God help me." Now, some of these are good, and they can be used in the right manner. But when they become everyday words, something we just use to be using them, and they have no meaning to us, then we are putting God's name in a sort of a byword. And they become something else rather than a praise or a prayer. And so what I'm saying here is God's name is not something that should be used or called upon lightly, but it should be used in a fashion that brings honor and glory to His name. Okay, number four. Misuse of God's name is found in false or trivial oaths. In Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 12, it says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to feign the name of your God, I am the Lord." Now, Jesus also warned us of this in the Sermon on the Mount when He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, He says, "But let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond this is of evil." See how everything ties together so purposely and needfully? They mean something to God. Now, the Jews of Jesus' time were guilty of swearing by something and not keeping their word. For instance, they taught that if you swore by the earth, you didn't have to keep your oath. But if you swore by the temple or heaven, you were bound to keep your word. And we say things like, well, if I cross my fingers behind my back or whatever it might be, we don't have to keep our word or mean what we say. Or if we swear with our hands on the Bible, then, yeah, we're supposed to say the truth, but we don't. You see this very frequently in courts of law, and sometimes even in homes. That was one of the things we used when I was growing up, is how did you know somebody's telling the truth? We'd ask them to put their hand on the Bible and say it. Didn't mean anything. Okay, number five, we are not to wear His name in hypocrisy. This is probably one of the things that we're the most guilty of. Are we professing to wear His name, yet living a lie? Are we claiming to be Christians, but living like the world around us? In other words, when you leave here today and you go to work tomorrow or go to school, can those who look at you and see your life and the way you conduct your life tell anything that's different about you? Can they see or begin to see even the minutest type thing that you are someone who loves the Lord? You know, when I became a Christian, this is the one thing I did see. I knew that there had to be a God, and so I started looking around at the kids that I went to school with. And I stepped four or five that claimed to be Christians, and so I thought, well, I'm going to talk to these people that claim to be Christians. And out of that four or five, I found one who really believed and taught what they said they were. And I think you know that person. I married her. But that wasn't the reason I married her. I married her because I learned to love her. But most importantly, she reflected to me before I even had those kinds of feelings towards her that Jesus is real. Remember when Peter was warming himself by the fire in the courtyard? It was just after Jesus had been taken into custody. And he had just before that he told Peter, he said, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning." Well, that did happen. Peter said in Matthew, when he was asked if he was one of them, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, he says, they said to him, "Surely you are one of those, the way you talk gives you away." Or one of them. And he denied it. He didn't want to be identified with Christ at that point. My question is, are we like Peter? Does our speech give us away? Does the way we talk, the way we act, the way we take His name in vain give us away? When we are here together and we sing songs like, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love," and then we go away and we gossip or slander about our brother, sister, and neighbor, does that give us away? Or when we sing songs like, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," and then live the way we want to the rest of the week, does that give us away as to who we are? When we sing, take time to be holy and never take time to read our Bibles or to meditate upon God's Word, does that give us away? You see, brothers and sisters, for us to wear the name Christian, for us to wear the name that Christ gave to us, is something special and must not be taken lightly. And when we do, we misuse the name above all names. And we have to stop doing this. Now, am I saying that we have to be perfect? No, I'm not, because I know that none of us are perfect. I know that God knows that as well. And He's willing to help us as much as we're willing to let Him help. But it's up to us. We have to take those first initial steps, and He will help us. You see, God is serious about His name. And He says, we're going to be held accountable for what we do on the Day of Judgment. And so in conclusion this morning, remember what it says in our text in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. In the New American Standard Version, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes His name in vain. And again, and Jesus says in Matthew 12, every word will be brought into judgment, and we're going to be justified or condemned by them. Now, our failure to obey this eternal Sinai principle will be brought into judgment. Think about it. This is a very sobering thought. But there is good news. Forgiveness is available. Paul says in 2 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, and Paul was, even though I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He asked God for mercy, God gave it to him, and God allowed him to write how many books in the Bible? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. All we have to do is ask Him to forgive us. And so if you're not a child, you can experience, child of God, you can experience the forgiveness of your sins by becoming a Christian by faith, by repentance and New Testament baptism. Woodrow Wilson, father was a minister. Woodrow Wilson was the president of our country again. But his father was a minister. And someone took the Lord's name in vain in his presence and then was heard saying to Woodrow Wilson's father, he says, excuse me, sir, I didn't realize you were there. Now, what if God would have been there? But anyway, Mr. Wilson said, your apology is not owed to me, but to the one whom you blasphemed. Jesus tells us that as His children, we can enjoy His forgiveness by confessing our wrongs and acknowledging our sins to God. And so if anyone here this morning is guilty of this, doing what this Sinai principle speaks against, make it right. Don't just let Satan continue to control you and say, I'm going to wait for a more convenient time. And if you're here this morning and have not placed God on the throne of your life, do so by becoming His child by faith, repentance, and New Testament baptism, which is immersion in water for the forgiveness of sin. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 27, it says, as for you are all sons of God. I shared this last time and the time before, and I'll share it again. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And remember, you can take those clothes off. It's up to each of us whether we want to wear them or not. And if, as is shown, we've been taking His name in vain or misusing His name in some way, confess that too. Acknowledge that sin to God and ask for forgiveness. In 1 John chapter, it's very simple. Chapter 1, verse 9, John says, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, He knows we're human. He knows we're going to make mistakes. And He's given us a way out. It's up to us to take advantage of it. And then this next slide is one I shared last month too. Remember, nothing, no thing in this world is worth giving up eternity with the one who gave everything for us. Amen? Nothing. Not one thing. So my encouragement to you this morning, while the singers or the praise team comes forward and leads us in their closing song, apologize to God. Take time. Take time to acknowledge that He is God. And take time to ask Him to forgive you if you, in any way, did damage to His name. Shall we stand? If anyone has a need, please let it be known.